Morning. So, as Will mentioned, this is now the last in the series on the fruit of the Spirit, as shown in the character of Christ. And we're looking at kindness. Now, that might seem to you as something of a tame ending. Kindness seems somewhat bland when seen alongside some of the other fruit. You know, peace, love, self-control, and so on. It's a bit like being nice. Kind, nice. But what we're going to do this morning is breathe life into what kindness really means by looking at a parable that defines what real kindness is all about, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So, without further ado, let's get straight into it. Hopefully you've still got it open. It's on page 1042. And what we're going to do is look at three aspects of the parable of the Good Samaritan that demonstrate what real kindness is all about. We're not going to go through it line by line. Janet's just read it, and it's a parable I think that's well known to all of us. But we're going to zoom in on these things. We're going to look at how the Good Samaritan defines real kindness. We're going to look at how we measure up to that standard of what real kindness is all about. And then, because we're looking at the character of Christ as well as the teaching of Christ, we're going to consider how Jesus matched up to that standard of true, real kindness as it's sort of meant to be. And then we'll conclude with some lessons to take away. So the three aspects that we're going to consider are this. Firstly, the Good Samaritan got involved. Secondly, the Good Samaritan prioritized kindness above anything else. And thirdly, that the Good Samaritan was willing to take risks in the name of kindness. So those are the three things we're going to look at. Let's look firstly at the Good Samaritan getting involved. In many ways, this is the fundamental feature of the Good Samaritan's kindness. Because obviously, if he hadn't got involved in the first place, there'd have been no one to benefit from his kind actions. The two religious characters, as we famously know, passed by on the other side, the Pharisee and the Levite. They might have been expected to help a man in distress. But the Good Samaritan, they didn't. The Good Samaritan did. He got involved. He didn't have to, but he did. And the reason he got involved, as we learn at the end of the passage, was that he saw the man, the helpless man, as his neighbor. He wasn't his neighbor in any conventional sense of the word, but the Good Samaritan saw him as if he was. And so it kind of became his business to help this stricken man, because that's what being a neighbor is all about. I mean, an illustration might help here. Let's imagine in your summer holiday you went to France, some lovely village in the Dordogne, and as you're heading out of a morning to the marketplace to buy your olives and your charcuterie and bread and so on, you see a man lying face down in the middle of the market square. And your first thought is probably, well, I really hope that someone's going to help that poor guy. He looks in trouble. And so you look hopefully around to see if there's someone coming to the aid of this poor guy. And seeing that no one is remotely interested, you might think of taking some action yourself, but probably the many reasons against it start piling up. You'll think, well, my French is not very good. I might be misunderstood. Or I don't actually know where the hospital is, so I'm not sure I'll be able to help very much. Or, you know, I don't have first aid training. And so you just go about your business thinking, well, he's probably drunk or something like that, and I dare say he'll sober up when the sun gets a bit stronger in the middle of the day. I'm sure it'll be fine. Now, just imagine if, as you walked up to that guy, you saw it was actually your next-door neighbor lying face down on the ground. Wouldn't that dramatically change your approach? You'd have a totally different attitude to being involved. You wouldn't be cycling through the list of reasons to stay out of it. Rather, you'd be straight in there to do what you could. Whether you like your neighbor is almost completely irrelevant from whether you would help your neighbor. I mean, you might be in the middle of some intense neighborhood dispute with your neighbor at home, you know, through the positioning of their garden gnome or something like that. But actually, it wouldn't matter because you would feel a strong sense of obligation because of your connection to your neighbor. In a strange place, you would feel duty-bound to act. We're told that the Good Samaritan has pity on the robber's victim. It's quite possible the priest and the Levite also had pity. A man lying beaten up on the road would be a pitiable sight. But the Good Samaritan's pity turns to action because he regards the man as his neighbor. even though he isn't. And so he gets involved. And that's a mark of real kindness, getting involved. So let's turn the camera lens sort of away from the Good Samaritan and onto us and see how we measure up to that first feature of what real kindness is all about. Are we willing to get involved when an opportunity for kindness presents itself? You know, as if we felt we were under a duty to do so. And clearly, you only have to Google, as I did, the word Good Samaritan, and you'll see there are plenty of stories. In fact, there were multiple stories just in the last day around the world of people who'd been Good Samaritans and were willing to get involved in situations that didn't really concern them at all. And, you know, it's amazing that that is the case. We see that again and again. But I suspect as we look at ourselves, we think, well, actually, that's not always the case with us. We're not always willing to get involved. In fact, if you're anything like me, you're a specialist, really, in finding reasons not to get involved. I mean, let's say there's someone broken down by the side of the road on the A34. There's someone standing forlornly in the rain next to their Peugeot. It's always a Peugeot for some reason, or sometimes a Citroen. Broken down, looking very miserable. And as you drive up to them in the comfort and warmth of your own executive saloon, you're thinking, well, I'm not a mechanic. I'm not sure I'd be able to help them. Anyway, I'm sure they've called the AA. And frankly, it's their fault for buying a French car in the first place. And so you just glide past, leaving them to it, justifying happily to yourself a good reason not to get involved. Or there's some seriously drunk guy on the last train out of Paddington when you're coming home from a day in London. Busy day. And he's struggling to walk along the carriage. He's swaying dangerously as the train leaves Paddington Station. He falls over and he slumps in the middle of the gangway. Well, that's the conductor's responsibility, surely. Sorry, the train manager, if Graham Caskey is here. The train manager's responsibility to come up and look after that guy. He's trained to do it. That's what he's paid to do. You know, I don't need to get involved. Lucky I've got my headphones on. I can pretend I didn't even notice that guy stumbling and falling. It's the council's job. It's a charity to do that. I pay the charity to get involved in that. We're specialists in not getting involved. We aren't told the reasons why the priest and the Levites didn't get involved, why they passed by on the other side, but I bet they were busy justifying it to themselves. Yeah, I'm sure there's a St. John's ambulance station hereabouts. I think I saw about someone. Well, someone will come and pick up that guy. There's no need for me to get involved. But the Good Samaritan gets involved. He doesn't pass by. What about Jesus? Does Jesus live up to this in his character as well as his teaching? Well, we only have to ask that question to realize the answer is definitely a resounding yes. You don't have to read very far in Luke's Gospel. Here we're in Luke's Gospel. You don't have to read very far in the Gospel to see that Jesus not only cares in a general sense for everyone that he encounters, but he takes it on himself to get deeply involved whenever he sees someone in need. On many occasions, people come directly to him and ask him, of course, but even where they don't, he doesn't hesitate to intervene for their good. I mean, don't do it now, but if you flip back a couple of pages to chapter 7, you'll see a story about Jesus visiting a town called Nain. There's a crowded funeral procession going on when he arrives. No one comes to Jesus asking for himself. But when he learns that the funeral is for a widow's only son, leaving her destitute as well as distraught at her son's death, he immediately gets involved. And as we read in verses 14 and 15 of Luke 7, touching the coffin, Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." At which point Luke records for us, rather fantastically, the dead man sat up and began to talk. It's not often you can say that about a dead man. Jesus gets directly involved because he considers that anyone in need is his responsibility. So that's the first thing. Kindness is about getting involved. Secondly, kindness, real kindness, the Good Samaritan way, involves making kindness a priority. We're not told much about what the Good Samaritan was doing, but we are told that he came to the wounded man as he traveled. He was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. He had business there, no doubt. He was returning home. And we know he was going to return back along the route because he committed to the innkeeper on the way back to pay the expenses that were outstanding. In other words, the Good Samaritan wasn't just sort of wandering around looking for opportunities to help somebody. He hadn't set aside a day for random acts of kindness he was going to do. He didn't position himself on the notoriously dangerous Jerusalem-Jericho road to get a chance to practice his first aid skills. He wasn't just hanging around, he was busy. But he put that aside when he saw the injured man. Responding with kindness to this need was for him a priority. Obviously, it's all imagination, but you can think his business interests would be seriously disrupted in Jericho when he arrived, because he arrived there a day late. Remember, he stays overnight. It's an unscheduled stop. He wasn't planning to stay overnight with the injured man in the inn. It's only about 15 miles. It's a downhill walk, probably 6 or 7 hours it would take him, something like that, during the day. Wasn't planning to stay overnight. Doesn't hesitate, because for him, rescheduling, changing things because he wants to be kind, is an absolute top priority. Kindness, real kindness, is prioritized for the Good Samaritan. So coming back to ourselves, does that hallmark of real kindness show itself in our lives? Are we willing to reprioritize things in order to be kind to someone as a top priority? And clearly we do. Again, we see stories of Good Samaritans, people that are willing to cancel everything to step out and do something to help. But all of us, all of the time? I think it's a mixed picture for us. We might want to be kind, but there are so many reasons why now's not the right time. I mean, we might want to stop and chat to that mum at the school gate who doesn't quite fit in, who doesn't sort of wear the right clothes and is always standing on our own. But yeah, we've got to get to the post office to get that parcel off before the queue builds up too much. And if I'm late for that, well, I'm not going to get Jemima from nursery, and that'll be late 3 times this week, and that's not good. I'd love to do it, but some other time will be fine. Kindness might be on the list of things we want to do, but it's often on the if we have time list. It's not on the priority list. A friend calls, can you babysit for a couple of hours so I can take John to the doctors? I'm seriously worried about his temperature. I think I've overdosed him on Calpol. Can you help? Oh, I'd love to help, but I'm sorry, I've just got an important business meeting. I can't reschedule that. Sorry, is there someone else that can help? It's understandable. It's normal. It's often the way that we behave. We have to behave in that way in many ways, but that is not real kindness, the Good Samaritan's way. What about Jesus? Well, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus being amazingly willing to respond to someone in need, reordering his plans to accommodate them. Sometimes I think we picture Jesus just kind of wandering around Galilee or Judea, looking out for opportunities to engage with people and help them. But actually, he's on a mission. Luke's Gospel is very clear. He's on a mission, ultimately to go to Jerusalem, to die and fulfill his destiny. He has a very clear set of priorities, including, for example, teaching his disciples ahead of his departure. In spite of that, if someone comes to him and interrupts him, no matter what he's doing, he is completely focused on addressing their need, responding with kindness and warmth instead of irritation and dismissal. There are many, and generally these people who come to him and he deals with respectful kindness are those who are typically rejected and shunned. If we had time, we'd flip back to see the woman who's bleeding, who interrupts Jesus on the way to a medical emergency. Jesus has time for her. A few chapters on, in Luke 18, we see people, parents, bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples try and shoo them away. He's having none of it. He has time for them. Or in the same chapter, there's a blind beggar, Bartimaeus, we're told he's called in Mark's Gospel, who shouts over the crowd and keeps shouting despite the fact that people try and shut him up. Jesus immediately stops and goes to him as soon as he hears him. He's willing to be interrupted. He's willing to reprioritize, to be kind. Being involved, treating kindness as top priority. And thirdly, considering the risks that are involved in being kind, taking risks to be kind. Now, in the Good Samaritan's case, the risk he most obviously takes is with his physical security. The Jerusalem to Jericho road is a notoriously dangerous one. Bandits apparently hid in the caves, and you were seriously vulnerable if you were traveling along there. You'd want to keep moving. You certainly wouldn't want to encumber yourself with a half-dead man slung over your donkey. That's just about the last thing that you need. Plus, I was reading about this. The Good Samaritan doesn't know the nationality of the injured man. He's naked. The injured man is naked, he's had his ID stolen, so he has no idea what the nationality of the man is. And if he's Jewish, that instantly puts the Good Samaritan in danger. because serious hostility existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. And if a Jewish band came past him, and they found the Good Samaritan with a Jewish man, they'd likely assume that he had attacked him, and they'd set about him without asking questions first. It was actually a very dangerous thing for the Good Samaritan to do, and Jesus' hearers, hearing this parable, would have understood that. But Jesus says the Good Samaritan was willing to take that risk. He sees a need, he doesn't hesitate. What about us? Well, many acts of kindness, of course, don't involve much risk for us at all. A smile, a kind word, that's often all the situation demands. There's no risk there. But often kindness does actually involve taking some kind of risk. It might be the risk of physical safety. And often the stories we read about Good Samaritans in the press involve people being willing to put in jeopardy their own physical well-being to help someone. But actually, often it's not risks to our well-being that arise from doing the kind thing in a situation. Often our main concern is that our action may be misunderstood. And that might lead to awkwardness. And there's nothing that English people dislike more than awkwardness. Or worst of all, creating a scene. I mean, give up the seat on the underground for a woman who's looking a little bit tired. Well, if you're a man, you probably think, well, you know, I feel I should do that, but I'd better not do it because it might be construed as patronizing and I'll get a lecture on sex equality. And so, well, I'd rather not take the risk. Best not to ask. Or that drunk man I mentioned in the carriage that I mentioned early on, he might start shouting at us if we try and help him. Imagine that. Everyone in the carriage would look round. We could even end up creating a scene. What a nightmare. Best keep my headphones on, stay out of trouble, not get involved, not take that risk. But kindness, the Good Samaritan way, real kindness means risking an awkward situation. It means being willing to risk a scene. What about Jesus? Well, as we look at him, we invariably see that he is willing to take a risk. Lots of examples of this. But again, don't do it, but if you turned either back a couple of pages or forward a few pages in Luke's gospel, you would see one particular striking example of Jesus taking a risk to help somebody. And that is the healings that Jesus does on the Sabbath day. And so in chapter 6, there's a man with a withered hand. And in chapter 14 of Luke's gospel, there's a man with dropsy, with swollen limbs. Hopeless, wretched people in an awful situation being brought to Jesus to be healed on the Sabbath day. And Jesus knows if he heals them, he'll be taken directly into conflict with the religious authorities. Just like that, he knows that's going to happen. He does not hesitate. He knows that's a risk. It's a risk ultimately that kills him, leads to his arrest and his ultimate crucifixion, because he's confronting the Jewish authority. He's confronting the Jewish authorities. I'll do that again. He doesn't hesitate. Jesus takes risks in pursuit of kindness. So what do we make of this? Kindness, real kindness, is tough. We get involved. We prioritize, even though we've got lots of other things. And we take risks, serious risks, to our well-being often. And I think, if we're honest, when we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, instead of being inspired by it, we can sometimes be a little bit daunted. If that really is the gold standard of what kindness is all about, it actually seems so difficult to achieve. And we become dispirited and we think, well, actually, I know we should do better, but I'm not sure that we've got it in us. And if that's the case for you, as it is for me, I've got three things I just want to say that will help us get a perspective on that. And the first is to remember why Jesus told this particular parable. Because he doesn't actually tell the parable, as we know from hearing it earlier. He doesn't tell it in response to the question, Jesus, what does kindness look like? He responds in answer to a question from an expert in the law. What must I do to inherit, in other words, to deserve eternal life? And from the exchange that follows, we see that Jesus wants to show the legal expert that if his focus is on earning eternal life, which can only come through obeying God's laws perfectly, as summarized by love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then instead of redefining the demands of the law to make complying possible, which is what the lawyer wants to do, he'll need to live up to an incredibly high standard, a standard of perfect kindness as depicted by the Good Samaritan. You know, what Jesus wants is for this man, and for other listeners, and for us, to understand that he cannot achieve perfect obedience to the law through his moral and religious performance. He cannot earn eternal life. And presumably what Jesus wants is to get that message across to this guy and have him follow up with a question asking for Jesus' help. That's what he wants. So Jesus has not told this parable to say to his followers, this is the level of kindness I expect you to live up to day after day. He's told it to show this conceited lawyer who thinks he can earn salvation just how wrong he is by showing him what perfect kindness looks like. And so whilst we should be striving to put into practice the good Samaritan standard of kindness, we shouldn't become dispirited when we fall short. We're sinners. There's only one person who has demonstrated what perfect kindness looks like in the flesh, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the true Good Samaritan. And that's the second thing we need to focus on. Because we normally read the parable of the Good Samaritan as if we're only meant to find ourselves in the people who encounter the helpless man. Are we like the Samaritan who stopped and helped? Or are we more like the priest and Levite who passed by on the other side? And of course, that's a valid and probing question, and we should focus on that. But there's more to the parable than that. Because when we step back and see the bigger picture, we see that actually we bear more spiritual resemblance to the helpless man dying by the side of the road. A man who, unless someone comes to rescue him with sacrificial love, neighborly sacrificial love, will certainly die. In the same way, spiritually, we are desperately in need of someone to show us love, to show us kindness in our sin-sick condition. And from that perspective, we can see that just as we're like the helpless half-dead man, Jesus is like the true Good Samaritan. He came to us while we were still his enemies. He met us while we were still dead, dead in our sins. He fulfilled the requirements like the Good Samaritan, and he paid the price so that our soul's wounds might be healed. It's only by trusting Christ's death and resurrection for us that we can inherit eternal life. We can't earn it. We'll never truly live up to the standard of the Good Samaritan, however hard we try. But Jesus reached out to us and in his kindness has rescued us from our hopeless plight. Kindness, true kindness, is demanding. It's risky. It's costly. But if we meditate on that truth, the truth of what Jesus has done for us in his kindness, saving us, giving us life, we will find that by his Holy Spirit, we're able to give ourselves in real kindness to those who are in physical and spiritual need around us. And that's the third and final point. Because as Sir Will said at the beginning, the thing to remember is that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus working in us. We cooperate with him, but the power to achieve kindness ultimately comes from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kindness that led you to put into effect your plan for our salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ. In response, we ask for your strength and power through your Holy Spirit to show your kindness to those that we meet this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.